Our Father in heaven, our Lord and Saviour, we come to you this morning in realization of who you are. The God of gods, the great King of the universe. Lord, the majesty and glory and honour belongs to you. But to us, shame of faith, wickedness, Father. We do not deserve on our own to come before your throne, but also we realize that we have a mighty Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. And this morning, Father, we take hold of His righteousness. And we believe Thee, Lord, that we are accepted in the Beloved, that You love us as You love Your Son. And therefore, Lord, with all confidence, we approach Your throne, for we love You too, Lord. And we pray in the name of Jesus, His mighty name, that as we open the Scriptures this morning, You will speak to us. I myself as the preacher, I lay myself at your feet, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that as you spoke to Balaam, Lord, through a donkey, you will speak through me, dear Father. If you can speak through him, surely you can also use me. So, Lord, I lay myself before you and I pray that no eyes will be fixed upon me, but that all eyes will be turned on Jesus, and that all love will be bestowed upon him. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'd like us this morning to come to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. The verse that has been the subject of our meditation for the last, couple of weeks, especially last week. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9 verse 23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Last week we looked at the context of that verse and we realized in the context that there are three illustrations that Jesus uses to tell us what would happen if we are not willing to take up the cross and deny ourselves in order to follow him. But I'd like to show you in verse 27. Last week we did not see verse 27. And this morning the Lord impressed me that verse 27 is as much a part of the context of verse 23 as the other verses. And verse 27 reads, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." And my question was, as I read the text there, is why did Jesus change so abruptly from an invitation to take up the cross and deny ourselves to suddenly point some people and say, there are people here who will not die before they see the kingdom of God? And the truth is this, that only those who take up the cross, denying themselves and follow Jesus, will be able to see the kingdom of God. And the sad thing is, dear friends, that amongst the huge crowd that stood before Jesus, only a few would be able to see the kingdom of God, because the rest would be completely unwilling to take up the cross daily and deny themselves. You see, friends, this is the stepping stone. Here it is where we stand or fall. As Jesus said it, if you want to keep your life, you will lose it. But if you want to lose your life for my sake, then you will receive it. Oh, what will it profit a man if he earns the whole world, if he forsakes the cross, that does not deny himself and he just exalts himself and he earns the whole world, but at the end he loses his own soul. And then the third part of the invitation, "For whoever is ashamed of me." When we are unwilling to surrender our life to the point of dying to self, and we are unwilling to take up the cross in order to follow Jesus, we are actually ashamed of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says, "For I tell you truly that some standing here will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven." And dear friends, are coming in His kingdom. The truth is that though the invitation is so open, and everyone could enter in, Because we find the gate narrow and straight, so many are unwilling to pay the price, to count the cost. And so this morning I'd like to take the second part of this verse in verse 23. Last week we looked at when Jesus said, take up his cross daily. And we discovered that the cross is a covenant we made with Jesus, an acceptance where whatever comes to our life, we will accept it as coming from the hand of God. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's life or death, whether it's riches or poverty, whether it's peace or war, whatever comes to our life, we will take it now as coming from God. And we will praise Him. And we will rejoice in this. That is the cross. The cross is a complete surrender of my life, so that now if God chooses for me shame, persecution, if He chooses for people to scorn me and laugh at me because of my decision, I will say nothing, I will take it patiently, and I will praise Him and rejoice in Him. Now this goes completely against the grain of reason, isn't it? Because when someone steps on your toes, what is the natural reaction of man? We want to pay it back. And if I get sick, what is the first thing I say? Why me, Lord? Look, I pay my tithes, I come to church on Sabbath, and I do this, and I do that, and I do this. Why not the neighbor who eats pork, and does this, and does that? Why me, Lord? I am so righteous. Yes or no? That is the natural reaction of self. We want rights. We want the Lord to give us what is good, but not what is bad. But the cross, like Jesus took it, is a willingness, a surrender, a commitment, that whatever the will of God is for me, I will take it without complaining. I will take it patiently, letting the Lord be Lord in my life. And that, let me tell you, will transform your life, will transform your home, and will transform our church. Unless this takes place, we will not go home. Because unless we are willing to take up the cross, you and I are not disciples of Jesus Christ. Let me say it categorically, friends. Do not deceive yourself. Unless you are taking the cross, unless you've entered into this commitment, you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You may be a Seventh-day Adventist, but you may not be a Christian. You may keep all the rules of the church, but unless the heart is surrendered and the life completely committed to Christ, you are not a disciple. You are not ready to see the kingdom of God. And so, I consider the subject that I'm presenting, and that's why I'm extending myself on this area, because I want to present it clearly, without any doubts. So that you know exactly what you need to do. And you will not be able to say, oh, my pastor did not explain it to me. I want everyone to know what it means to be a Christian and how to enter into the Christian life. Amen? After all, Jesus said it very clearly. He who is going to build a house must count the cost first. Because if he does not count the cost and he begins to build and then in the middle of the way he finishes because he cannot finish, he will become the ridicule of everyone. It is the same with the Christian life. If you enter into Adventism especially without not knowing what the cost is and halfway you throw in the towel and say it's not worth it, you have people around you, your family, your relatives, your friends who are non-Adventists, who will laugh and scorn at Christianity because it doesn't work. True? Or you will live forever a limping Christianity, a Christianity that is half committed but not fully committed. And so people look at you and they want to have nothing with Christianity. Why? Because it's despised by the people. It's so horrible. A Christianity which is just full of forms, full of things to do, but there is no heart conversion. The person has not been fully transformed. It's just patched here and there, but the person is not a brand new creature. Therefore, the worldly sees nothing attractive in this experience. Or you are a Christian, completely committed and crucified, or you are not. That's what Jesus is saying. Amen? And then Jesus says, denies himself. Let us look at this concept of denying self. What is it? We need to deny self, but then we need to take up our cross daily. Though the experience is one, there are two very clear differences between denying self and taking up the cross. Why do I need to deny self? What does it mean to deny self? How do I deny self? How do I enter into this experience? That's what I want to consider this morning. I would counsel you to grab a pen, take notes, because I'm going to read a lot of verses, say a lot of things, and I want you to take it home with you. If you want a copy of the DVD at the end, make sure you take it home. This is a sermon that you must review at home patiently, because I'm going to ask you then to go and practice what I've taught this morning at home and enter into the experience after you've considered it, and then make a conscious decision that this is what you want to have. Why do I need to die to self? What is self? If you come with me to the book of Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Paul says, in a definite way, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind that Paul is referring here, he uses a number of different metaphors to express this concept. Self is one of them. The other one is the old man, or the old woman, as we say too. The carnal mind is the man, is the woman who is unregenerated, unconverted. This can be a person who is called a Christian, but who has never made a full commitment to Jesus Christ. This may be someone who was born in a Seventh-day Adventist home and has grown in the Adventist church, believing himself a Seventh-day Adventist. But friends, you do not become a Christian because you are born into a Christian home. A Christian is someone who has made a radical death commitment with Jesus Christ. It's the same thing that if I, you know, my father owned a mechanic shop and I was born in the, you know, there, I thought myself a mechanic. Or because, you know, your parents own a McDonald's and you were born to this family, you think yourself a Big Mac. It doesn't make sense, does it? You are a Christian, not because you were born to a Christian family, but because when you became to a rational age, and that rational age can be from 9 onwards, little children can make a radical commitment to Jesus Christ. When we understand what it takes to be a Christian, what the cost is, and we consciously make it, then you become a Christian. And what is the cost? The first cost is you must take the cross. And so why do we need to die to self? Because me, unregenerated and unconverted, as I was born, the natural Sam is just simply an enemy of God. He cannot keep the law of God. It is impossible because naturally I'm not subject to that law. And as long as self is ruling my life, that is my condition. I am an enemy of God, even in the church. I'm an enemy of God if I have not surrendered self to God. If self is ruling you, doesn't matter what name, you can be a pastor, a president of the conference, you can be an elder, you can be a deacon, a deaconess, whatever you are, you might be leading in Sabbath school, but as long as self is ruling you, let me tell you, friends, you are an enemy of God inside the church. And you know what Ellen White says? That unconverted members or half-converted members are the best tools of Satan in the church. Notice what Romans chapter 3 says. Romans chapter 3 verses 10 through to 18. This is a photograph of me inside. Or the way I used to be. I'm a new man. This is self. God cannot convert self. God cannot fix self. God, the only thing that God can do with self is to actually nail it to a cross and kill it. That's why Jesus came, became a sinful human being. He took upon himself humanity. And where did he take that sinful humanity? He nailed it to a cross. He gave us the victory over self, so that now you and I can become new creation in Christ Jesus. The new man, the Christian, is not a fixture of the old. The new man, the new woman created in Christ Jesus is a brand new creation. Do you believe that, friends? Unless this happens, friends, we will always have this tug of war with Jesus Christ. Jesus pulls one way and I pull the other. And we call this the struggle of the Christian. I want to do my thing, Jesus wants to do his. And he says, come this way, and says, I don't like it. Eat this way, no. Alright, you know, but surely the Lord will not mind if I eat this and I drink that. Always making my will above the will of God. Why? Because self has not died. And you see it all over the place. The Lord says, watch out with the, you know, with worldly things and all this stuff. We go and read movies and we begin to say, oh well, surely the Lord will not mind this thing. And fashion, we go and buy our clothes and we know how we should wear, that we should not wear jewelry and that we should dress modestly. And yet we go and say, surely a little bit the Lord will not mind. You know what is that showing? It's showing that self is in control and not Jesus. Because if Jesus was in control, I would have nothing to say. He says it and I'll do it. Because I am dead to my own desires. Are you following what I'm saying? And so what happens? The church becomes a turmoil thing where characters meet and I don't like you and you don't like me. And if I don't like what you say, I'm gonna, shoot you down. And I want to control, I want to become this and I want to become that. Why? Because self is controlling. And homes are being torn apart and divorces are galore in the church. Why? Because self is ruling, friends. If self had been crucified, we would not have 90% of the problems we have today in the church. We have taken the name of Christ without allowing Him to control our lives. And that is the breaking of the third commandment. We are guilty of taking the name of the Lord in vain. So why does self need to die? First, because self is completely sinful and rotten to the core. Jesus says that we are children of the devil. Self is a child of the devil. Self is controlled, manipulated, remote controlled by Satan. He only has to move one finger and you will fall for him, because self is a slave of Satan. Self cannot stand against Satan. He will make... You see, Satan is very, very, very tricky. You become a Christian, you're baptized, and Satan lets you go for a while. And you think, oh man, I'm fine, there's nothing wrong with me. You know, man, this is good. And what does Satan do? He moves this little finger and you fall for your old things. You say, man, I thought I had overcome those things. And so now you become, I have to overcome. I must not be bad tempered. I am a Christian. I have to overcome. I have to be a good person. I cannot watch those things. I gotta keep the Sabbath. I have to pay tithes. And suddenly the Christian becomes this mole moving with all these issues. Yes or no? You can hardly drag your feet because the Christian life. And I hear people saying, to be a Christian, geez, a difficult thing. True? The Christian life is so difficult, Pastor Sam, people say to me. Is that the way God meant the Christian life to be? Did you ever see Jesus dragging his feet and battling with all these things? And is that the way he lived his life? Or was he a man of joy? Yes or no? And does he want his children, his brothers and sisters, to be people of joy? Yes or no? Should we, of all people, be the happiest people on earth? Yes or no? But the problem is that as long as self controls us, it is impossible to enjoy the Christian life. Impossible. And I'll show it to you in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Paul talking about his issue with the law. Notice how Paul, I don't know when Paul is referring here, but I believe that this is the early Christian Paul. Paul has just met the Lord Jesus and he becomes a zealous preacher for Christ. But then Paul has to go to the wilderness because he has to relearn Christianity. And I want you to notice here in these verses how Paul presents his struggle to keep the law of God. And it says in chapter 7, verse 13, he says, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin that it may appear, sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Let me ask you a question. Who is controlling Paul? Who's controlling Paul? Sin. And who's making all the decisions in Paul's life? Self. I. Paul has fallen in love with the law of God. He wants to keep it. He wants to do what is right. He wants to accomplish that which the Lord demands of him. But he has got it wrong. He is willing it. He's saying, "I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do what is right. And I'm going to keep the commandments." And what happens? Can he do it? And notice at the end what he says. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Notice the next expression. Oh, wretched man that I am. Let me ask you a question. Did Paul have a beautiful Christian experience then? No. It was a miserable experience. At the end, this apostle telling the Romans how the war he had within himself, he says, "I was a wretched man." Let me tell you, friends, as I talk to many Seventh-day Adventists, we have a lot of people within us that are wretched. People that have never found liberty and freedom in Christ Jesus. People that constantly live their Christian experience from a sense of condemnation. People that have no peace in their walk with the Lord. They are wretched. They are constantly struggling to meet the standard, to achieve it, to want to be, but yet they cannot because self is ruling their life. So I ask you today, do you want to transform that? There is only one way. And Jesus said it very clearly. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. There is no other way. I'm sorry, friends. If there was another way, I'll show it to you. But there is no other way. So why do we need to deny self? Why do we need to die to self? Very simply, friends. Because self is an enemy of God, cannot keep His commandments. It's completely rotten and wicked. And third, it can never do what is right completely. It will make your Christian life completely miserable. The only way out for self is what? Death. What? Let us repeat it all together. You're not fully convinced, eh? It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. And I understand where you're sitting this morning, and some of you are struggling, because I sat a year and a half ago, I sat where you are sitting, but at college, and at the center, and I struggle with the same thoughts. You see, the flesh begins to put all kinds of arguments, because the flesh does not want to die. Doesn't want to be crucified. The flesh wants to be alive. And behind the flesh is who? Who is behind the flesh? Satan. Because he knows that if today you take the step to crucify self, he has lost you and you'll be free. And let me tell you, it makes you free. It's just the most absolutely beautiful experience that a human being can have, is to actually surrender and die. Okay, what does it mean to deny self? What does it mean to deny self? If you come with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. I've shown you this verse before, but we'll do it again today, because we need to understand it. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 72. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me." What? You will deny me? Three times. And notice how Peter denied Jesus. What he said when he denied Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 verse 72, the words are recorded. But again, he denied with an oath. What did he say? "I do not know the man." Now that's what Peter said when he denied Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. When the Bible says, deny yourself, what is Jesus asking us to do? He's asking us to come to the point where we will say, "I do not know the man. I have had nothing to do with this man or this woman. I died to it." Everything you have been, even until this very day, without Jesus, and everything you will ever be without Christ, or have, you have to deny it. You have to confess that you will have nothing to do with that. There are four areas. How many areas? Four areas that we need to die when we die to self. Come to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is the first area of death. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Verse 19 and 20. Paul says, "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives." Now let me ask you a question. Who died? Who was crucified? Who no longer lives? Who? Only the past sins of Paul? Because, for many years they have told us, when you are converted, your past sins are done away with, and that is what is buried. But Paul says, "I died to the law. I have been crucified. I no longer live." Who dies, friends? Who's done away with? Who's buried? Who? Everything, friends, in that person. I, Pastor Sam Braga, when I made this commitment to the Lord Jesus, everything, whether you consider it bad or good, is buried in the as an old life and is crucified, and you must no longer live. It's the person, it's who you are that is done away. Because you are the enemy of Christ. So the first step to death is this. Recognize the invitation of Christ to die to who you are. Now, friends, this is not something that you must feel like in order to do it. Because if you wait to feel like to do it, or you wait for the emotions to arise, or you wait for a charismatic preacher to arise your emotions and to make you cry, then you've missed out the point. This is not by feelings. This is simply you are seeing it in the Word of God. You realize, yes, I need to die. If that conviction is in your mind, then you can take the step. Don't wait to feel like it, because self will make you feel unlike it. Is that clear? It's not by feelings. It's by faith. So make the decision. This morning, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and you've come to the realization that this is what you've never done in your Christian experience, then you can do it today. When you die to self, there are a number of areas that you need to be aware of that must go with you. First, I want to know what you know about the state of the dead. Apply it now to you. How much does a dead person know? How much? Okay. How much does a dead person know? Nothing. How much can a person do? Nothing. How much does a dead person own? How many rights does a dead person have? How much can a dead person love or hate? Nothing. And so now, everything we've ever spoken about the state of the dead, you must apply it to the death of self. When you die in Christ, you are making a commitment with Christ that from now on, you have no rights. You own nothing. Your house, your car, your salary, your job belongs to Jesus now, because He is the one who's going to live. Amen? From now on, you have no opinions. It's only what Jesus thinks that counts. From now on, you have no choice. It's only what Jesus wants in your life. From now on, you have no will. You are a slave of Christ Jesus. Is that clear? This is the absolute commitment to Christ Jesus that we most urgently need within the church. We have a pseudo-Christianity in our experiences. The 10% belongs to Jesus. But the rest belongs to me. That's self. Did you know that? Do you know what the 10% means? 10 means that everything belongs to the Lord. But at the moment, He's only asking you to return the 10%. So in reality, your clothes, your shoes, your car, your house, everything inside your house, your job, everything belongs to Jesus. Your bank account, everything belongs to Him, because He's given it to you. So now that you die, you're simply returning it to Him. And so on, you know, some people may be afraid of saying, oh, but what if the Lord asked me for the house? Well, if He asks you for the house, it's His house. True? He may not ask you for the house, dear friend. Some of you got really afraid when at the beginning of the year I preached this topic from the perspective of surrendering all our possessions to Him. The Lord may never ask you for your house. That's fine. He asked me for my house. I gave it to Him because it's not my house. It is His house. And if He says, Sam, sell the house, I sell the house, and I will sell it for what He wants to sell it, not for I want to sell it, because I no longer have possession of the house. And when I sell the house, I will give the money to what He wants the money to go, because it is His money, it's not my money, because I am dead. I came naked from my mother's womb, and I go naked to the grave. And praise the Lord, as a Christian, I can go to the grave now when I am baptized. And let me tell you, for many in this generation, the only death they will ever miss is the death of the baptism. Because this is the only grave that is the real grave for a Christian. All other graves are just simple beds where you sleep. Did you realize that? For a Christian whose life has been buried in baptism, there are no more burial places, friends. The rest is just a bed. Isn't it what Jesus said? Lazarus sleeps. Amen? So it's worthwhile making the commitment right now. Second, when you die to self. So when you die to self, you just simply surrendered all your rights, all your opinions, all those things. Second, come with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Sorry, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." What is Jesus saying here? Dear friends, a dead person cannot go to the grave with grudges. True? When you die, all your problems are finished. Yes or no? So if you are going to die to self, and I did this, I had the privilege of going through this experience in November last year. You need to go and go back. Let the Lord take your mind right through to childhood, to as long as you can remember, and you will ask the Lord, "Lord, bring back to my mind everyone who has hurt me. Everyone who has done wrong against me. And then empower me to forgive them." And then you'll go through this experience and the Lord will begin to flash people in your mind that did you wrong, that have caused pain, they have abused you, they've mistreated you, they have stolen, they have spoken evil of you, whatever. And you will take, and when the name comes or the picture comes in their mind, you will say, "Lord, I forgive them. Lord, I forgive them. You know, I was abused, sexually abused when I was 5 years of age by a man in the town where I grew up. It was an old man. And for many, many years, it was painful for me to talk about this experience. I would just not talk about it. It was painful. It was horrible. And I carried a grudge against this man. An unspoken, an unconscious desire for revenge. Because when self is wounded, self will want justice and revenge. And so I came to the Lord when that night when I entered into the death covenant, and the Lord brought this man to my face. And I said, "Lord, I forgive him." And then the Lord asked me the question, "If you saw him today, how would you treat him?" "Lord, please empower me to love him." Isn't that what the Bible says? If you come to the book of Matthew, in chapter 5, the Lord Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," verse 43, "you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." When do you become a child of God? When you take the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is a spirit of forgiveness, of love. Therefore, dear friends, when you die to self, self must be buried with all its grudges, with all its evil, with all of desire for revenge and payback and justice. All that must be buried. And how do you bury it? By forgiving and letting go the people who have wronged you. You know, in Warrimoo, when I ran the program, Beyond Imagination, there was a man there, a Seventh-day Adventist growing in the Reformed Church. And this man carried a grudge. He had been sexually abused too within the church. And he was completely unhappy. He had been my church member before, and I could see that. I could never crack the code. He had a big barrier in front of him. And when he heard this message, he went home and practiced what I taught him. And you know, the next night he came and gave me a big hug, and his face had changed, and says, "Pastor Sam, this experience has been the most joyful experience of my life. I am free." And his life was completely transformed. As long as we carry unforgiveness, as long as we carry a desire for revenge, a desire for justice, dear friends, let me tell you, there is no death to self and there is no joy. After all, look at Jesus. Did you know that Jesus has been the most abused person in human history? From the childhood, from the crib to his death, Jesus was daily abused, psychologically, physically. He was taunted and attacked by his brothers. He was persecuted by his town friends, and so on and on and on. Yet Jesus never carried one grudge. He loved them all. He did them good and forgave them. And the day he was being crucified by his enemies, he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And let me tell you, friends, look at what has come out of his experience. Millions of people that will be converted before the throne of Christ. Dear friends, it may not be just. Doesn't care, friends. It may not, you may not have deserved it. Who cares? The Lord can turn everything evil that Satan has done to you in your past and turn it for your good. But not only for your good, for the good of others. If you surrender self, if you let the Lord empower you to forgive and to love those who have done you wrong, your life will be turned into a mighty instrument of good for those around you. Isn't that beautiful? So that's the second thing, the third thing you need to do when you die to self. Within this first point, is the fact that you need to take full ownership of all your sins. Remember what Adam did when God came to him and talked to him? He said, "What have you done?" What did Adam do? "The woman." And then God talks to the woman, and the woman says, "The serpent." The poor serpent couldn't do anything, so he had to take it all. Dear friends, there is a natural tendency in self that when I do wrong, I blame others. When I do wrong, I blame my husband, my wife, and that's why when there is a divorce, all the points are fingered at the other person. And then the other person says, you know, the person pointing the finger says, "Oh, if he wouldn't have done this and done this and that, done and that, I would have never." Oh, I understand that there is parts that I played in it too, but they are never recognized. So now, friends, you will step aside and you will bring this finger down, and you will take in front of the throne of the universe full recognition and full ownership of all your wrongs. And you need to go back to your childhood again and begin to say to the Lord, "Yes, I'm sorry, Lord. I sinned against you. Yes, I treated my kids that way. It's not because of them. It's because of me. Sorry, Lord, my wife reacted that way to me. It's because of the way I treated her, Lord. I'm sorry. I crucified your son, Lord." You need to take full ownership, because then, friends, you need to confess this sin. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is what? He is faithful and just to forgive all our sins, and not only to forgive, but also to what? To cleanse. But as long as you are blaming someone for what you've done wrong, the Lord cannot cleanse you, friends. The Lord cannot forgive you. Put the guns down in your pocket and blame yourself. Isn't that what Jesus did at the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." If someone has done you wrong, you forgive them. And take the blame. Put it on you rather than put it in the other person. And then you come to the foot of the cross. You know, when I did this, I was almost crushed. And you come to the realization of how wicked you are. How evil you are. Not you have been, but you are. And now you've got to recognize that this is you. And you are responsible for it. You've got to come to the cross now. And now the most joyous experience takes place. You lay the burden at the foot of the cross. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You cannot climb the cross to be crucified with a burden on your shoulders. You've got to lay it up there. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, that I will give you rest, and take my yoke upon you. The yoke is the cross. You are crucified with Christ, but before you are crucified, you must let your burdens at the foot of the cross. Because there is no dead person that goes to the grave carrying burdens. True? There's no dead person that feels condemned because of what they've done. Now that you are going to die, friends, you must let go of that. And once you've taken full ownership, let Satan never remind you of those things again. You'll be free. Amen? I feel there is a struggle. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I come before your throne because this is such an important topic, yet the day is so hot. And minds wonder, Father, yet it's so important for us to understand it in order to take full control of it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will give us your Spirit in a special way, so that we will be able to concentrate for the last stretch of the sermon. Maybe it's my fault, dear Lord, and I take it, Father, the fact that I preach too long. But I pray, Lord, that you will lay that aside and manifest yourself in our midst, that the sermon may be clear and that all minds may know exactly what we need to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. So that is the first step. Die to self. Come now to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. I hope you're taking notes, because it will be impossible for you to remember all these things. Or that you ask for a DVD and go and watch it this afternoon, because tonight you will need to sign your contract. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul says, this is the second area of death. When we die to self first. Self is crucified. But notice in verse 14 of chapter 6 of Galatians, Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So what is crucified? The world. And I am crucified also to the world. If you come to the book of 1 John chapter 2, John here explains to us the principle of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, right through to 17, Paul says, or John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So friends, there is an enmity here between the principles of the world and the principles of the kingdom of God. You've lived in the world and fulfilled the desires of the world until now. Now you are dying to the world and you are coming into the kingdom of God, and you must abide by His principles. What do you do with the world? Now, when was the last time that you saw someone who's dead on Friday night dancing in the disco? That would cause a stare, right? Or when was the last time that you saw someone who's dead watching a movie? Or when was the last time that you saw a dead woman getting out of the grave to go shopping, clothes shopping, and choosing their own fashion? When was the last time that you saw a person who's dead trying to clad themselves in jewelry to make themselves beautiful? After all, a skeleton has all the excuses to go and put jewelry on. True? Because they are, after all, skeleton is very ugly, isn't it? Dear friends, when we die to the world now, we have died to everything the world stands for, because the world as a package is an enmity of God. And so a Christian will not follow the pride, the lust, the fashions, the sports, the entertainment of the world. We'll all be nailed to the cross. Now, I cannot participate of those things. And let me ask you a question. Though we die to this, and you think that this is a big effort, when you enter into the agreement with the Lord, the covenant, you will find, dear friends, that those desires go by the wayside like that. You will no longer enjoy the movies you used to enjoy. You will no longer enjoy watching the sports that you used to watch. The Lord changes your heart. The third element of death. Now let me ask you a question. Was Jesus dead to the world? I want to take you to a picture. There are two men standing on top of the highest mountain. And one is saying to the other, "Do you see all this?" And he's showing him all the world and all the glory, all its beauty, all the kingdoms of the world. And says, "All of it, I will give it to you if you bow down and worship me." Let me tell you, friends, there would not be many among us here who would not have fallen for that temptation. The desire for riches, for pleasure, for a comfortable, happy life, the desire to be served and to have all that the world offers is a desire that haunts all of us. And Jesus looked at the devil and said, "Away from me, Satan, for you will only worship the Lord your God." Jesus was in the world, but he was not of the world. And Jesus prays in John 17 and says, "Father, I pray that these who are in the world will not be of the world." Because, friends, once you've died, once you've been buried, now you belong to a different kingdom. You belong to the kingdom of God. And there is no friendship between God and Satan. Amen? The third principle that you need to die when you die to self. If you come to Romans chapter 6. Is it fresh down there? Or is it hot? It's hot, is it? I'm boiling here. Because there's no air conditioning to me. Crank up the air conditioning, boys. Sorry, I'm extending myself, but I cannot finish this sermon and leave the other part of it for next week. I gotta finish it because you need to take it with you and study it again and think and ponder on it. Romans chapter 6. Paul says in verse 2, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to," what? What is the next word? "To sin, live any longer in it." What do we die to, friends? When we die to sin. What does this mean? Notice what Paul says in verses 4 onwards. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So now that self, which is a servant of sin, has been killed and is nailed and is buried in the waters of baptism, sin no longer has a subject. And you and I, when we rise up from the grave, which is the waters of baptism, we rise from this experience, from being crucified and dead. Now, friends, sin no longer recognizes you because you are a brand new creature. Sin has lost its slave through death. And then it says in verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be" what? "These slaves of sin." And then it says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." Let me ask you a question. Have you seen a sinner who is buried? Or a buried sinful man or woman? Once you died, you've been freed from the control of sin. For the Christian, Jesus wants, thank you so much. Jesus wants this to be a reality today. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that it's possible for God to have a people that will no longer sin? I'll ask you this question again. Do you think that it's possible for God to have a people that will no longer sin? According to what the Bible says here, yes. Why? Because now that I am dead, sin has been crucified, self has been nailed to the cross, and I'm buried. Now I raise to a new life, and that new life is alive in and with Jesus Christ. And now Jesus will live his life in me. and will make his life a reality. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever sin? Do you think that he is able to reproduce his life in you? Do you think so? How many of you believe that Jesus is able? That's the question, isn't it? Here is not about me, because me, I'm crucified. I can't do it, friends. It's impossible, because a dead man does nothing. I cannot earn my salvation. I cannot be good. I cannot be bad. I cannot. I've been buried with Christ. Now it's all about Christ, because I've been raised to live with Him and in Him. Again, I say, you know, if I was preaching this sermon to a group of Pentecostals, there will be so many hallelujahs and praise the Lord. But Seventh-day Adventists, we are pondering about it. And that's good. But sometimes we need to see the beauty of the gospel. Dear friends, I am free. I am free. Satan can no longer control me because I am a dead man. He can come and tickle your feet and make you fall, but if you remain dead, then Satan cannot make you fall. The problem is that we lack faith and we distrust God, and that's why we fall. But if we were to take this covenant and say, Lord, from then on, I'm dead indeed to sin, and you would remain dead, you would never sin again. Because now Christ has taken absolute control of your life. It's Christ, it's not you. This is righteousness by faith, it's not righteousness by works. You is dead, Christ is alive. Oh, I wish we were saying, hallelujah! That's the way to react to these friends, because the Bible says that God's going to have a people, and the spirit of prophecy confirms it, a group of people that will not sin at the end of time, a people that will no longer be slaves. Why? Because they died to self, friends. And I believe that in the preaching of this message, the outpouring of the latter rain will begin, because it's the message of righteousness by faith in verity. Christ is coming to His people, showing Himself to us and saying, do you think that I am able? Do you think that I can? Do you want to follow me? If you do, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Friends, there is a final part that we need to die to. And it's Romans chapter 7, verses 4-6. And this makes Adventists feel very uncomfortable. And I like it. Because we got to move out of our comfort zone sometimes. Romans chapter 7 verses 4-6, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Wow! What is Paul saying here? That a person who is dead will be a person who is dead to the law. Let me simplify this to this. If you died, could you go around driving your coffin at 120 kilometers per hour? Could you break the law? Can a dead person break the law? No. Why? Because he is dead. True? So in reality, when a person dies, he has died to the control of the law. Yes or no? Yes. And it is the same in regards to the spiritual law. The purpose of the law, when you are in self, is to drive you crazy and not let you go of that feelingness of worthlessness, unhappiness, that sense of being empty and that you have not yet found it, that's produced by the law in you. It's a yoke of bondage upon the sinner. When you die in Christ, you have died to the law. What does this mean, Pastor Sam? Does it mean that we will no longer have to keep the law? Exactly. A Christian doesn't have to keep the law. Let me exemplify this. Did Jesus keep the law? Perfectly. But did you ever see Him saying, I have to keep the Sabbath? The sunset, and I forgot to iron my clothes. Did you see Jesus saying that? walking by and a woman comes with her brother.
Oh, don't look.
Is that the way Jesus kept the law?
Of course he said, oh, I must not shout to my mother.
Is that the way he kept the law? Jesus didn't have to keep the law. Jesus was the outflow of the law. He was a natural, perfect representation of loving God and His law. And so now what the Bible says is that when you die, you will die to your own efforts, to your own desires, to your own tricks to try to be obedient. And now you will surrender to the Lord, and it is the Holy Spirit who will fulfill the law in you. And you know what? The law will now become natural in your life. Ellen White says that unless the change takes place inside, nothing will change. But when a change is there, the heart is renewed. Now, friends, we will walk in conformity to the law of God. Notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, the apostle says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when you walk according to the Spirit, what happens with the law of God? Will someone who's dead be a breaker of God's law? No, impossible. The opposite. Someone who is dead and is alive in Christ will be the most beautiful manifestation of that law of love. No longer we will have to teach. Hebrews 8 says, your neighbor saying, do this and do that, because the earth will be filled with my knowledge. This is a beautiful thing. A church where no longer the pastor have to say, ladies, don't wear low cuts. Take off your jewelry, gentlemen, and come on, couples, stop divorcing. No longer that, because the earth, the church will be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah. Dear friends, and everyone who's dead will just be completely submitted to Christ, and the law will flow like rivers of water out of our hearts, and there'll be an awesome manifestation of true obedience to Christ. It is impossible for a Christian who is a Christian to be a disobedient Christian. It is impossible for Christ, who was an obedient son, to suddenly turn you to be a disobedient son. That is false Christianity, friends. But it's also counterfeit Christianity that teaches people that it is you who have to obey the law. It's not you, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. And as Christ takes control, friends, you will hate what you used to love. And you will love what you used to hate. My friends, let me give you very briefly the 5 steps that you need to take. And this will not use Bible verses. You can go home tonight. I'm not going to ask you today here at church to take these steps. But I want you to write them down, or I want you to take the DVD. There are 5 simple steps that you can take to become a brand new creation in Christ. First, whether you feel it or not, make the decision today that you will die, that you're going to be crucified. Amen? Amen. This is not by feelings. This is simply because it's written where? Is it written in the Word of God? God is inviting you. My son, give me yourself. I want to crucify you. You just go to the Lord and say, God, first step. Father, I want to die to self. I don't feel like it. But it doesn't matter. And in that dying to self, the first step, you will forgive everyone. You will renounce to everything that you've ever wanted to be. Renounce it. And you will then take full ownership of all your sins and invite Jesus into your heart. That is the second step. Jesus will not come in until you invite Him. So the second step, once you've made the commitment to death, you say, Jesus, come into my life. I want you. He will come in. The third step. The third step is that now you are going to give your will. And we are going to talk about the will next sermon. This is the very key to the success of the Christian life. But your will is the controlling power of your faculties. It's the higher power, which the Bible calls, or the spirit of prophecy calls. You will now, your will belongs to Satan by birth and sin. And so Satan has used your will to control you. So now, loudly, in your prayer, loudly, it doesn't matter what people think, you will say, Satan, I'm taking my will from your hands. I no longer belong to you. And you can say, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, because you've been serving him for a long time. And then you will turn to Jesus and say, so Satan, he said, Jesus, I give you my will. You can do with me whatever you want. I'm your slave. That's the third step. And now comes probably the most important step that is important. If you go to the Old Testament, you will find that whenever God entered into a relationship with anyone, he did it in a covenant context. True? He made a covenant with them. I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. True? So now you need to make a covenant with the Lord. And I counsel you to write it. I had prepared a PowerPoint presentation, but I lost it. I was going to show you how to write a covenant. Do it this way. If you want, you can write it. And keep it in your Bible. I, Pastor Sam Bragg, ask from today, Sabbath, the 24th of January, I surrender all of my life to the control of Jesus Christ. From now on, Jesus has full control of my will. I am his slave. I will take whatever comes from your hands. Whatever happens to my life, I will take whatever happens in my life as coming from your hands. And I will praise you and be joyful in it. Signed, Pastor Sam Braga, and sign your... You can... Words to that effect. That is a covenant of full submission to Jesus, and now that Jesus has the full control of your life. Let me tell you, friends, when you sign that covenant, God now considers you a child of His, because He has a covenant from your lips that you belong to Him. It's absolutely awesome. And from now on, you may fail, but God will always look back to the covenant and say, no, He is my child. And because He has signed that covenant, He's mine. And as long as you don't break the covenant, you continue in that relationship. You may fail, you may muck it up, you may end up with your face on the mat, but you get up, wash your face, and then turn around and say, Lord, I'm still committed to that covenant. Because you have promised that you will not let me go, that you are faithful to keep me without falling. You have promised that he who began in you the good work will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord, I have fallen, I am sorry, but I'm still committed to the covenant. The Lord says, that's fine, as long as you don't break the covenant. In other words, as long as you say, I don't want anything to do with this covenant anymore. I'm going to teach you more next week, or the next time I preach, and the following weeks, how to live this. I want to ask you, the final step, the fifth step. Once you sign that covenant, I want you to get up and rejoice. You've been born again. And you know what? Whoever has done it, I am yet to see one person who's fully committed to this, whose life has not been transformed. You know, we went camping a couple of weeks ago, and there was a Spanish family there going through turmoil. She wanted to commit suicide. Their daughters were in a mess. And their life, horrible, what they were going through. He didn't know what to do. Lovely Christian people. And they came to the presentations of the programs. And they realized what was missing. She signed the covenant first. The day she signed the covenant, she came the next morning and she had a big smile on her face and says, Pastor Sam, not only I feel it, but I know I am a new creature. The Lord has taken the darkness. He has broken the yoke. I know, Father. I know, Pastor Sam. I don't, it's gone. And it took him 3 days to do it. Every morning I would say, have you signed the covenant? I'd say, no. And he would give me all excuses. One night he went for a walk on the bush and he signed his covenant. And let me tell you, friends, today they are going everywhere telling the people how the Lord has changed their life. In this couple of weeks, their home life has been completely transformed. So transformed that they say that their children are just amazed. Their children also signed the covenant. Three of them, the father, the mother, and one of the daughters, were rebaptized. We had a rebaptism at the end of the river. And we had other people. We had a policeman who grew up in the Adventist church, who his life was transformed just so beautifully. Dear friends, I know that at this moment self is screaming, don't listen to self. Listen to the Word of God. If you listen to this, you will find unlimited joy and freedom. Friends, in the name of Christ, Is there anyone here who would like to say, Lord, I want power to be able to surrender myself to you. I need your Holy Spirit to come upon me so that he will lead me in this surrender. If that is your desire, would you stand where you are? If you have done this before, if you are in the process, you can remain sitting. No, don't worry. But if you're breaking the covenant, if you've got out of it, you can come in again, sign it again. But if you've never done it, and you would like to say this morning, Lord, this afternoon, Father, please, in the name of Jesus, I need your power to sign this covenant. And you're serious about it. And tonight, or this afternoon, as soon as you get home, you want to enter into this full commitment. Don't waste your time. Is there anyone else who would like to stand? Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't be afraid of standing. You're not promising anything to me. You're promising everything to the Lord. Not even promising. You're just asking for power for the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you, friends, that if you are fed into in your commitment, which I believe you are, your life will be transformed. Anyone else who would like to stand before I close? Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for the invitation to let go of self, to crucify, to enter then into a new life in which Jesus will control our lives. Oh Lord, our souls have longed for this all our lives. And this morning, Father, I stand rejoicing and praising you because I know, Lord, that I am in you. And today I want to simply, Lord, say, I recommit myself to this because it's been the most joyful and precious experience of my life. But dear Lord, I stand with my brothers and sisters who are requesting for the help of your Spirit, for his power. Dear Father, they cannot die by themselves. They cannot kill themselves. They must only allow the Spirit to do it and make a covenant with you. Dear Lord, pour your Spirit in this moment. And that there may be no one here amongst those who are standing and those who are sitting who will not surrender their life completely to you. I praise you and I worship you. For I know, Lord, that you have heard my prayer. And I know, Lord, the work you are doing. And I know, Father, that in this moment, you have convicted every heart. And that, Lord, I'll have the joy as a pastor to see so many of my friends and members converted and transformed. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Scripture taken from the New King James Version, copyright 1982 by Thomas Nelson, INC. Used by permission, all rights reserved.